Can you hear me?
Good. I can hear you just fine. Now, let me hear you say something.
Give me a kiss. Prayer is absolutely important. Without prayer, I would have lost even more hair than I have already. Prayer is something that really affects our Sunday mornings. When we're ministering to the kids, we can really tell if we have sought God earlier that week and if people are praying for us. It's amazing to walk into a service and just know that people have been praying for you and seeing the effects of that. And we can tell that the groundwork has been laid earlier in the week by people consistently lifting our kids up in prayer each and every week.
How many love Pastor Justin? Camille. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 6 this morning and to take your outline out. It is great to all be here and to have the family here. Next Sunday morning, our daughter, who's married, she will be here. Her husband will have to fly back Friday due to work, but they're going to be here this week. And we're excited to have Whitney and Caleb here. At least you'll get to see Whitney next week. But it's great to be out of boxes. We do not have, to my knowledge, there's a couple in the closets, but like three unpacked boxes in the interior of our home. I mean, you know, that's like parting of the Red Sea right now to us. I mean, that's just huge. So it's been quite a week. But I laid in bed this morning. I leaned over to Pastor Mike in the early service, and this is how God kind of speaks to me and leads me. I really like early mornings, and my body clock, everything is just off because the whole week we were up really late every single night and then getting back up and then and just the evenings, you know, unpacking all. But I said to Mike, I'm just not in rhythm. How many of you know that life is rhythmic? Life is very rhythmic. Matter of fact, I think that that's going to be our fall series, and you can begin to think about all the different ways that your life operates and moves in rhythm. But I just realized laying there, I am out of rhythm. So if any of you don't like me yet, just wait till I get in rhythm, okay? Because I'll get there. But I laid there going, my body clock. Anyway, we won't even go into it, but a lot of things are very, very out of rhythm. But anyway, it's coming. It's great to look forward to next Sunday, and I just want to encourage you, you know, we will pack this place out with a one-time service at 10 o'clock and plan to be or get here on time. But how many of you love our country? You love America. Amen? And yes, so we need to come out and celebrate it. And it's going to be a great day with a choir, everything we have in mind, our veterans. It's just going to be very honoring of them. But most importantly, we want to hear from God about our country next Sunday. So it's going to be a great day, and we really, really look forward to it. If you have your outline in front of you, I want to say as we go into the Word this morning that I was so incredibly inept on my comments last Sunday morning because I had not listened to Pastor Jim's sermon that week previous. Michaela and I drove out, and I was not able to get my iPod synced up, and I just didn't hear Jim's message. So I stood here and thanked Pastor Jim for that word. Then I listened to it this week, and if you were here the week he spoke, how many of you were here that week? How many of you know he gave me the biggest favor in the world that morning? I mean, what a gift to Pastor Jeff. When I see him, I'm going to kiss him next time I see Jim, and he just went out the door right there. All right, he left. That's great, But boy, what a great word, and I just really appreciate it. But I wanted to note something as we go to the word this morning that I think is important, but we need to note, we did not in any way talk about what we were going to speak on. Me last week or him the week previous, and then when I'm listening to his sermon and realizing both of us use what I'm going to call now the P word. Say that with me, the P word, all right? And that's the word preference. And how many know preference is at the root of a lot of issues in the church? My preference, your preference, everybody's preference. How many know all that matters is God's preference? And Jim talked about that 2 weeks ago. Then last week it was in my message and I thought, oh my goodness, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We talked almost verbatim, and I promise you, he did not text message me anything, and I didn't him either. So anyway, we need to keep that in mind. If you're just joining us today, we are talking about what I've just kind of coined as a phrase, collective prayers. Taking from the scripture a prayer And praying that prayer, which I've done for years, and I know many of you have, but us collectively coming together, taking hold of it, praying it individually every day for a week, and making it a discipline that we pray. And as we do it, we are praying individually, but we're praying collectively with a theme, with a thought in mind. And I just want to very quick in review, remind us of where we've been so far. Week number one, our subject was favor. And we took the prayer of Moses from Psalm 90:17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I love that prayer. And I want you to say it with me out loud if you would now. This is what that prayer was all about. Say it with me. And when we say this, let's say it with conviction, okay? That we experience a supernatural blessing upon all that we are and do. How many of you want that today? Now, that's for us collectively, but that's also for each one of us in our lives. Week number two, we looked at purity. Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Say it with me with conviction, that we live our lives holy and pleasing before God. We looked at purpose. Week number three, Psalm 138, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Young people here, that's a verse to just kind of put a circle around and grab a hold of your Bible later and put that verse to memory. It's a good one. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for my life. Oh Lord, your mercy endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Keep working in my life, God. And here's what our heart is. Say it with me. That we discover and fulfill God's foreordained purpose for us, individually and corporately. And then last week, generation, Psalm 71:18, David prayed, even when I'm old and gray or bald, but that's not it, it's in the Hebrew, it's deep embedded in the Hebrew there for me. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. If you weren't here last week, I would say please download it online or go order a CD, if you will, an important message. And the heart of the message is this, say it with me, that we be intentional not only to minister to all ages, but in committing ourselves especially to the next generation. And I'll just simply say with each one of these, the heart of it obviously is as we individually go after these things, favor and God's purpose for our lives and to live purely before God. As we individually do that, we collectively receive that blessing. And we especially saw that in week number two, we talk about purity and the lives of Achan and the Israelites of old, that we realize it does matter what one does. There is a chain here, if you will, that can be broken. We each are a vital part. You can sit in the back row. You can sit in the far recesses of this building and say, well, I'm not really involved in very much. If you are a part of Central Assembly, each of us individually matter to one another. A little bit of leaven reaches all the way through the whole batch of dough, Paul said. And so as we look at these things, we pray for favor. I want favor on you individually, on your kids and your families. And if you're in college, I want God's favor on you on your campus and in your studies. I want God's favor upon our retirees and their latter years. Don't you want the favor of God on one another? But as we have that, what do we enjoy then together collectively? The favor of God upon Central Assembly. As we live purely, as we find our purpose. Isn't it exciting that 40 people are going through the 301 class right now that's about to begin? That's exciting. They're going to discover their purpose. They're going to discover their gifting. They're going to discover what God uniquely crafted them, Ephesians 2:10 says to be. And so that's what we've been talking about. Today we have a prayer that's most common of all. Everyone, I bet, in this place knows this prayer. And you know it by heart. And it surrounds the thought of kingdom. Would you say that with me? Kingdom. Probably the most familiar, Matthew 6:9, where Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. And I'm going to ask you to pray it with me out loud, reading along. This is from the NIV. So some of you as King Jamesers, you're going to miss the thy. Oh, you're going to miss the thy. But how many know your and thy is going to work okay with God today? All right, let's pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The obvious danger of this prayer is that it's prayed so repetitively, and especially not only just for us today, we go back centuries. We can go back through generations of Christianity, and the danger is it's been prayed so many times that it just becomes a repetitive prayer. And the comical thing to that is it was just two or so verses earlier that Jesus said, I don't want you to babble like the pagans do and just do repetitive prayers. So isn't it amazing how to many people, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, sound like robots. And yet Jesus had just said, do not do that. So we have to extract the spirit of the prayer. This is a model prayer. And if any of you, I'm sure, have studied it or you've heard it taught, it is a beautiful prayer because of what it covers in our lives. And I don't have time, of course, to go into all of that. But today our focus is verse number 10, that little phrase, you know it. Again, and we're going to be praying it this week. God, the Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Simple little prayer, but it's a big prayer. Now, this kingdom is a very important and interesting thought in Scripture because Jesus talked about the kingdom all the time. He talked about the kingdom 55 times in the book of Matthew, the kingdom is referred to. Over 120 times in the Gospels, the kingdom is referred to. And as we look at this, of course, in the Jewish context of that day, Jesus' peers were thinking messianic. They were thinking that the kingdom is coming. The days of David and Solomon will be back. Israel's going to be restored. The prophecies of all of the prophets of the Old Testament are going to finally be realized. And so when Jesus said for them to pray this, all of their minds immediately went to that. Yet there's an interesting paradox to this subject. And that is when we kind of back up a little bit and look at it in a linear fashion, for example, going through the book of Matthew. But chapter 3 is where John the Baptist is on the scene, and he's the preparer to the Messiah. And he comes along and he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's close. Get ready. It's in proximity. And then we come to Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus said the same thing. He said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. It's right here. It's very close to us. And not just surrounding his ministry, but really permeating the ministry of Jesus is this thought of kingdom, 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 kingdom. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. A lot of times we refer to the good news, to the gospel, but he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then later in chapter 9 of Matthew, it says virtually the very same summary, but now he's moved out of Galilee and he's going to the cities and the villages, and it says that he's doing the very same thing. He is preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Then we read in Luke's gospel, chapter 17, that there was discussion about this, and some came asking, well, has the kingdom come, or when will it come? And Jesus said basically that it's not only near, but he said the kingdom is among you. Many translations, the kingdom of God is within you, that it's here. And then we have Jesus talking about the future kingdom. And he told them in Matthew chapter 8 that there's a great feast, a big banquet that's going to take place. And he referred to the day that they will come from the east and from the west, and they will come and take their places with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And he was referring to a future event. And then in chapter 13, he was talking about that event, and he said, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then we have the entire section in Matthew of parables, and many of the parables had to do with that event, had to do with the future, the restoration of all things when Jesus, we understand it, when he would come back a second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you had the kingdom that was near. You have the kingdom, Jesus said, that's within you, that's here now. And then you have this future kingdom that he spoke so often of. And in it all, Jesus said, when you pray, I want you to pray these words. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. He wants us to pray that his kingdom comes. Is that future? Is that today? Is the kingdom that came when he was here 2,000 years ago? It's all in the same. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. There's a kingdom we look forward to. And so as we look at this, the truth is Jesus' instruction is very much of that moment. Matter of fact, in the Greek here, it meant now. It meant presently. That let the kingdom of God come right now. as well as we look forward to his coming, and Jesus is coming back, and we expect that day, and we can pray today, the end of Revelation chapter 22, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. As we will talk about that in a few weeks, at the same time as we read this, we are to pray with a thought of today. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you could add parenthetically, and let it be now in the Greek. Lord, I pray now, let your kingdom come. So what is this kingdom? Well, Jesus taught it. He actually lived it. And everywhere that he went, they experienced it. And this is why so much happened when Jesus was on the earth. Have you ever wondered, and many people have talked about it, books have been written about it, but you know, it's almost like we leave the book of Acts and then many people kind of question, well, all those incredible things that were happening, why doesn't that happen today? Jesus said, greater things will you do because I go to my Father. We're going to talk about this 2 weeks from today because next week we're going to focus on our country. But have you ever wondered that? And we'll talk about it then. But the bottom line is that Jesus, the reason that so much happened when he was on this earth is because the kingdoms of this world were being shaken by the kingdom of God. And earthly kings and princes and even the political establishment was shaken by that man. We see it especially right around the time of Jesus' crucifixion and his trial. And with Pilate and others involved, we see that he had made, in King Herod, he had made his impact. At his birth, he was making an impact into the kingdoms of this world. But we know greater than that, the spiritual kingdom, Satan's kingdom especially, Jesus came wreaking havoc upon the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. So what does it mean, this word kingdom? The best definition I can give, and if you back up in your outline, just to fill in the blank there, number five, we're talking today about kingdom, and really what we're talking about is God's kingly rule. It's his reign. Let your reign come. Let your rulership come. Let your authority come. It's what they experienced when Jesus walked upon the earth. Now think with me today. John put it this way in 1 John. He said, for this reason, the Son of God was manifest. For this reason, Jesus came to this earth and lived in the flesh as you and I and walked upon this earth and ministered for the 3.5 years. For this reason, it was that he would destroy the works of the evil one. How many believe that Jesus did that when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago? You better believe it. And we read in Revelation how exciting it'll be that now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God. And we look forward to that day when Jesus will rule and reign on David's throne. And we look forward to a literal 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And we look forward to when it's all said and done. And Jesus commands that the Antichrist and the beast and Satan himself are thrown into the lake of fire once and for all for eternity. How many of you know the rulership of God is going to come to this earth? And going to reign throughout all of eternity, and we will reign with him. Praise God. And we can look forward to that. For this reason, Jesus came, that he would destroy the enemy 2,000 years ago, that he would destroy the enemy in that future kingdom to come. But how many of you know right here and now, Jesus wants to destroy the works of Satan right now as well. And that has a lot to do with this little prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. As Michaela and I were driving here, we took a short little 19-hour drive together from Arizona to here, straight through. And thank God for two drivers. And I grew a little bit tired in New Mexico along the way and said, honey, why don't you drive? And so we were driving along, and as we were coming, all of a sudden this car came flying around us and then just slammed on their brakes, and I mean cut right in front of Michaela. And she's such an expert driver. She handled it very well. But we were just going, oh, my goodness. Well, then we noticed, well, there was a state trooper there parked parallel or, you know, directed this way, what's the word I'm saying, perpendicular to the road. And so I said, well, honey, that, you know, obviously that's why that person slowed down. And she was a little bit bugged and panicked a little bit. I said, we're okay. But then the state trooper pulled out and his lights went on. And that never feels good to anybody. Could hear any man this morning. Okay. So I'm saying, well, honey, he's clearly after the person that just sped around you at great speed, slammed on their brakes, cut us off, and he watched the whole thing. But instead, that guy just kind of slowly moved away, and we noticed that Mr. Trooper was just really being friendly with our bumper. It was really strange for a while. And then he pulled right up alongside of us, and he's looking over at us. And Michaela, of course, is starting to say, what is going on? And I don't know, because I knew her speed, and we had discussed it. It was set on the cruise control. And so finally, sure enough, he pulled us over. And I'm wondering, well, why? And all of a sudden, I'm getting a little bit defensive for my daughter. And he invites her to take a little walk back to his car. And he spends like, you know, 35 minutes with her back there. And I'm sitting there as a dad going, what is going on? How many know that doesn't feel good to you as a father? So I hopped out and thought I might take my little stroll, and he quickly just said, sir, go back to your car, please. Okay, and I got back in the car. But in my inside, I was in his car right then, but I was in my car. So, yeah. So they chatted a while, found out that he attended SAGU down in Waxahachie for a year, and he didn't care for that, he said, and found out that I was an Assembly of God pastor and headed to Springfield. Well, isn't that where headquarters is? Yes. And well, what's your, and they just had a friendly little chat, and he wrote out a little ticket, handed it to her for something so minute and so minor. How many know I do not care for New Mexico as of this trip? But what I realized was the car that sped around us had that nice little yellow plate with red lettering that says New Mexico. And we're coming from Arizona, which is not the most popular state in the union right now, okay? And so isn't it funny? We had crossed into his domain, and as Michaela and I spent the next 30 minutes discussing this fact, and she even had, way to go, Michaela, the guts to say, well, what about the man that sped around me and was breaking the speeding law, considering this little infraction that we're dealing with here? And he said, well, I didn't see that. You know why? Because they didn't have Arizona written on the front of their car in the back of their car. But see, we had entered into his area, his authority. And in that same way that when Jesus came in, listen, all authority belongs to God. All power belongs to God. We know that. But how many of you know that Satan has usurped a portion of that authority? And so even though God has all reign and God has all authority, and when God decides to do something, nothing is going to stop God from doing whatever he chooses to do. But Satan has an authority. He has a realm. He is the prince and power of the air. He is known as the god of this world. And so as man has willfully given to him to usurp that authority, when Jesus comes in, when his presence comes in, things have to happen. And it all has to do with a clash of kingdoms. But we need to see that this kingdom thought that Jesus taught was very personal in nature. We often have some massive concept of cosmic proportions, but listen, earlier in this little Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about what we wear and the food on our table and worrying about tomorrow. And he, at all of these things, he said, just relax. And then he came to verse 33, Matthew chapter 6, but seek first the what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. So he took this kingdom, ethereal, huge concept that you and I kind of have a hard time getting our minds around. It's so transcendent. And we're like, what is the kingdom? And he made it so simple. Just seek after the kingdom, and it's so personal. And you do that and follow the righteousness of God in your life, and all these things will be added unto you. Just seek after the rule of God in your life. Matter of fact, other translations kind of help us. The German Common Language translation says, you are the Lord, come and accomplish your work. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The Indonesian Common Language translation simply says, may you rule here. And so it has that now factor that's in the Greek. May you rule here. May you rule now, see. Here, another one, establish your reign. May you bring all people under your rule. See, that's the heart of this. And today in our time remaining, I want to answer three simple questions about the kingdom and how it's lived out in our lives. Because you could sit here today and say, well, what on earth does this have to do with me? Well, Jesus told you to pray this. Well, then what does that have to do? Well, number one, how will this kingdom rule impact us today? To see his kingly rule, it means something's going to happen, trust me. So we need to pause for a minute and step back and say, well, how does this affect my marriage? How does this affect me on my job? How does this affect in the rearing of our children? How does this affect me as a college student, a high school student? That I want the kingdom of God. It must be something I'll deal with down the road. No. Jesus is saying that we need to be praying right now. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how does that flesh out in my life? See, I think the danger is, again, we pray it lightly. We pray it so repetitively, it almost becomes religious jargon to us. But if we really are willing to pray the way Jesus taught us to, God the Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. First of all, it brings us to submission that leads us to obedience. You can't pray this prayer and live in sin. You can't pray this prayer and do your own thing. Your kingdom come, your will be done, and then go do your will. No, this is a prayer of submission to the will of God in your life. And that's where it all begins. And the two go hand in hand, his kingdom and his will. Why? Because he's king. And so this is a prayer of opening up and saying, Lord, come and be the king of my heart. Come and rule my life. And so I pray your will become my will. It's intricately linked to our will, but it has more to do with his will. His kingdom is coming and his will being done. Think of that incredible moment. And theologians have debated for centuries from the early church what exactly this meant when Jesus knelt in the garden and said, if there's any way, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there be any way you can remove this from me. And that Jesus prayed then what? Not my will, but your will be done. And they've debated all of that. Did Jesus truly could have disobeyed the will of the Father? There's all kinds of nuances to that in theology. But the bottom line, Hebrews 5 says is this, that although he was a son, and I would say the son, although he was the son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Aren't you thankful, huh, as we took communion today, that Jesus was willing to learn obedience through suffering? And sometimes in our little lives and our little problems and they can be big. I'm not belittling that. But sometimes in our lives, we fail to remember that the King of the universe came in human form and he was willing to submit himself and obey the will of the Father. How many of you are thankful that Jesus went all the way and obeyed and submitted? He learned obedience. What a verse. When we say, Father, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are saying, Lord, let it begin with me. See, you're in a bad marriage, difficult situation, so we're praying for others. Let me tell you, the healthy way to pray it is to let it start with you. Let your kingdom come and your rule in my life and your will be done in my life, my heart, my heart, my situation. See, if it only each of us, when we allow the kingdom rule to take place in our lives, so many times that's when the circumstances change around us. But we have to allow God's rule to take place within us. Second, then it leads us that submission to an invitation leading to desire. And that's really what this prayer is. This is a welcoming of the rule of God. This is saying, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in my life. You are inviting, and here's the neat thing, is the longer that we serve God and the longer that we make Jesus King and Lord and the longer that we find the joy of relationship with him, the more we will not just pray and invite him, we will want his will in our life. We will want him to rule over everything in our lives. And the crazy thing is that to most people, not many, most people, they don't want any part of that. That's what Jesus said. Wide and broad is that road that leads to destruction. Many there be that find it. Very few, narrow be that way, is the way of eternal life. Few there be that find it. Jesus was saying there that there will be very few that will say, I want God's rule in my life. Most people want their own rule. They want to live their own autonomous way. They want to go against, and they're going against God is what they're doing. But when we pray this, we are inviting. You know what? As you invite that, and the more that you live that, how many of you found that to be true? The more God rules your life, the more you want him to rule it even more. Huh? We used to sing that little song, Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. And you know, that's how it is, as he works and sweeps through. Oh, we're saved, we're born again. But it's that work of sanctification, and we keep yielding to him and submitting to him. And that obedience then ends up becoming a desire that we want him just to take over, because the longer we serve him, the greater it is in relationship. And it brings us then, letter C there, to an expectation that leads to joy. See, there is something about the kingdom of God being realized in our hearts and our lives that becomes exciting. We are seeing what was lost in the very beginning taken back. We are seeing Satan's authority. When the kingdom of God comes, we are seeing Satan lose and God win. I remember when I stood just a few years ago in India, and in the south of India, I was there with the general superintendent. They have three in that great nation. And so the southern general superintendent standing there, and he said to me after speaking that night, Jeff, in an open air meeting, he said, Jeff, you have to realize 30 years ago, they said Christianity is dying in India. It's gone. They did not expect this day to even happen. Instead, today, there's like a revival taking place in India. It's incredible what God is doing. The kingdom of God arrived. The kingdom of Satan is being ushered out. The kingdom of God is arriving. How exciting. churches, people being saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, healed, incredible things. And of course, the great work, Dr. Mohan's there in Chennai. But we were there on a day that to you and I would basically be like Halloween, you could say. It was a Thursday, and it was a national holiday. And that day, as we entered in the building, here were 1,000-plus people as we counted heads, praying fervently. And they went from morning till night on a Thursday, a day that you have off work. Why don't you just go and enjoy your day? There were a constant, perpetual movement of people coming and going, and 1,000 people praying. And I mean, when they pray in India, they pray in India. And they're just believing. It's incredible what God is doing. You know what they're doing? They're believing for the kingdom of God to come now. This is not kingdom theology, dominion theology, anything. This is just saying today that the rule and the reign of God comes into our hearts and comes into our church, and we see God do wonderful things as a result of it. And it becomes joyful. See, the obedience leads to desire. And hear me, the desire becomes a joy. There's a joy to kingdom rule. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's talk about joy for just a moment, because joy is not happiness. There's a big difference. I can get happy. Well, no, I'll be joyful if the Cubs ever win a World Series. How many know that would run much deeper? Okay. That's like, that would be a miracle. But we can get happy over a ball game. We can get happy over a new car. We can get happy over new circumstances. We can get happy over a boyfriend, a girlfriend. We can get happy over whatever. We get happy. Joy is so much deeper than that. Not just that it's part of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but that joy is something that, and the best definition I've ever heard is, it is a confidence to know that God is in control of our circumstances. That's joy. It's a confidence. It's something. It's emotional, but it's more than emotional. It's something that no matter where we find ourselves, Paul and Silas are in a jail, and it's midnight, and they've been whipped and beaten. And they're sitting there, and you would think they might be grumbling just a little bit, but you know what? They allowed the rule of God in their lives, and at that moment at midnight, they are praising and rejoicing in that jail cell. Why? Because they believe God was in control of their circumstances even then. And later, what does Paul do? He writes back. And he writes to the church at Philippi, and again, he's in a prison cell. Now he's writing back to the church in that town that he was in that cell that night. And he writes back to them, and what is his key word? He says over and over again, joy, joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's because it was a confidence of knowing that God's kingdom really come into Paul's life. That's the way you sing in prison. That's the way you sing in your circumstances. And that's what we need to do. You could be in a really, really difficult spot. And rather than choose to grumble, worry, complain, wonder where God's at instead, to say, I pray, Father, your kingdom come and your will be done. You are inviting the rule of God into your life and into those circumstances. And to say, God, you take control. Be my sovereign, even in the midst. And I'm telling you, there is an accompanying joy that comes with that. Second thing today is this. What will be the evidence of his kingdom rule? And I want to bring this now more collective, corporate in thought today. What will be the evidence essential that the rule of God is here? That we see this realized in our lives collectively as a body. Number one, Central will become a house of spiritual freedom. Of spiritual freedom. How many know it is for freedom that Christ has set you free? He who has the Son has life, right? And he says that we have freedom. There's a liberation that comes. Listen to how Paul describes what we celebrated at communion earlier. And I almost read it, but I wanted to hold it to this moment. Paul says, for God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is obviously not something in the future. Well, we're waiting for that kingdom. Oh, no. This is right now. Matter of fact, it's even past tense. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom. We are in the kingdom right now. We are living in it. We are living in submission to. We are to be following in obedience to. Jesus is king, and we are following him, and we've been brought into the kingdom. And look at the radical nature of this. That word rescued. What a beautiful word. When you're rescued means you were in serious trouble beforehand. How many of you know you were rescued to be able to receive this communion today? We've been rescued. We were in perilous place spiritually. If you're like me and you've been raised in the church all of your life, it's very easy for us to become so accustomed to salvation that we lose sight of the fact anyone who is saved has been rescued. You've had the life preserver thrown out to you when you were dropping under the water. Jesus rescued us and brought us what? From the dominion of darkness. The dominion, the power that King James uses, amplified, the control and dominion of darkness. And we have been translated, we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. I love the way Young's Literal puts it. God, who did rescue us out of the authority of the darkness and did translate us into the reign of the Son he loves. See, we're dealing with kingdoms here. And what an incredible wonder our salvation is. Friends, when we invite the kingdom of heaven to come, and central as a community of believers, as not only in our lives and our hearts and our worship and our experiences together, but as we move out of here into Adopt a Block, as I just sat in the moving van truck with a guy just yesterday, and we talked spiritual things, and oh my goodness, he was listening to all kinds of talk radio and things, and he had philosophy out there. You realize the battle for the mind, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But as I sat there and said, well, can I just pray for you? And oh, he kind of got rigid, but he let me do it, and I prayed. Laid my hand on his shoulder and prayed for Rob. God, open his eyes that he'll know you. What I'm praying is, God, let your kingdom rule come into this man's heart and life and his mind. He needs you today, Jesus. See, that's what this is all about. It's the power, the dynamic, and Central could become a place where we see the spiritual liberation of people. How many of you want to see other people be set free the way you've been set free? That's what the church is all about. And so as we pray for his kingdom rule, it's not only for our hearts, but it's for others. And it leads a second that Central then becomes a house of redemptive stories. We call them testimonies. And a testimony in the Greek, that word is where we get in the English the word martyr. But you go into the classical Greek, it has to do with bearing a testimony, being in a courtroom setting, and you tell the truth of what you saw. You tell your testimony. Every one of us here, when we come to Christ, we now have a testimony. And guess what? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's powerful. And when God's kingdom rule comes in, we become a house then where there are wonderful testimonies of what Jesus does in people's lives. And people are set free and they are rescued out of that dominion and they're brought under the power and the authority of God. Isn't that what the church is to be all about? And how exciting it is to see people here be able to tell the redemptive stories. Third, Central will be a house of unified purpose. And we touched on this just a few weeks ago, but we'll talk about more about it in 2 weeks. But can you imagine the power and the sheer force? Think about it. When a group of people begin to pray, God, your kingdom come into this place and your will be done. The single purpose where we say, God, we're done doing it our way. Let's go back to that P word. God, it's not even about my preference, but God, instead, it's about your power coming in. It's not even, God, so much about my will. God, it's about your will. It's not so much, God, about anything. It is that we want your kingdom rule to be in our hearts and to be in this place and to be in our community. We want to see people swept into your kingdom. We want your kingdom to come and revolutionize this place. Central will become a place of unified purpose. And Central will be a house, last, of liberating worship. Follow me as we close with this thought. And I love the question asked by King David in the 24th Psalm. It's a favorite for me. I pray it. I prayed it for Sundays for years, Sunday mornings. Did it with the choir this morning. And before we go into Psalm 24, hear me. And you may want to turn there. It'll be on the screen. But hear me. The picture that most would have of this is probably, this is either in retrospect and reflection of the moment, or as that moment was taking place, David writes this psalm. And it's when the Ark of the Covenant was being returned to Jerusalem. The Philistines had had it. So they went through the nightmares of having the presence of God into their camp. And they found out they did not want. And they'd take that Ark back and get it back to the Israelites. Now David is ushering it in. And the people are praising God. And the trumpets are blasting. People are shouting. And what is David doing? David the warrior. David the king. David is in a linen ephod. And he is worshiping God. Dancing, it says, with all of his might. To such a degree that his wife looks out the lattice, looks out the window. And she grieves and she despises her husband in her heart. He is embarrassing her. But how many know from the story that God was pleased? If anything, God was embarrassed by her attitude, and he judged her for it. But instead, David is just praising God, dancing as the presence of God in the ark is coming back into Jerusalem. And here's what we read midway through that psalm, Psalm 24, verse 7. Now picture the gates of Jerusalem. Picture the city. Picture the old ancient gates that had a header on the top of them, and you would lift that off, and then you'd open up those doors. And here's what David writes. He says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And then he asked the question, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That's who the King of glory is. How many love the King today? He's the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, he repeats. Oh, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Selah, pause, meditate. Just let that soak into your spirit, he says. Central, hear me when we gather for corporate worship. Follow me. We're inviting the King of glory into this place. And not that he lives and dwells in drywall and brick. I realize that. But there is something to corporate worship today that when we lift up our heads and we open up our ancient doors called the human heart, the human spirit, and we say, King of glory, come in. We are welcoming his kingdom rule into this house. And that's where preference needs to go aside. Oh, this is a song that I don't sing to because I don't like the words. Or I don't like the way it's too loud. Or I don't like the way Tom does that. Or I don't like the way the choir. How many of you know when we want the King of glory, we need to let our preferences go. And instead, we need to lift up our heads. Oh, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, and let the King of glory come in. His presence, his power. Would you like to see people healed in this room? How many of you know that's not going to happen through you or me? It's going to happen through the kingdom of God operating through you and me. If you want to see people redeemed and people set free and marriages healed and lives restored and people set free of drugs and alcohol and all of the things that go with all of our ministries, can I tell you the key? It's not organization. It's not a planning session. It's not a board meeting. It's not certainly a staff meeting. The key is when the King of glory comes in. He is the Lord mighty in battle, and his enemies will lose every time because they are subjected under his feet even now as we speak. And we are welcoming heaven to come to earth and see people's lives changed. And friends, that's what Central is to be all about. All about. So quickly as we close, three things. How do we seek after his kingdom rule? All right, Jeff, and I'm convinced. I'm going to pray this. Well, how do I go for it? Here's how you do. The first thing is that we are faithful to prayer. Because I'm telling you, the enemy is real. And he is fighting and warring all the time. Satan doesn't give up. And so we have to pray. In our own lives, we need to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Sometimes my will gets in the way of God's will. Sometimes my little kingdoms get in the way of God's kingdom. How many know you want one kingdom operating? You want one will in our lives, and so you have to be faithful in prayer for that kingly rule to come. Second, openness of spirit. And what I mean by that is a constant invitation. See, that's what this is. A constant inviting. God, you rule in this house. We have not done it yet, and I was thinking about it just this morning, that in this rental property for the next year, this is now God's house. And there was a Christian couple there before us. Praise God for that. But I don't know their lives, but all I know is this. We're going to go, we're going to dedicate this house to the Lord, and we're going to pray for the King rule of God to be over our house. Amen? That's biblical. We're going to plead the blood. I'm going to walk the parameters of that yard and say, Lord, this belongs to you. As we rent this property in this year, I want this place to glorify you, this house. And so it's a constant openness. How many of you realize that at times your flesh kind of will start taking control? And there's that little warning that Galatians 5 and 6 talks about, and Romans 7, Paul admitted in his own life. There's that little warning. So you know what? We have to constantly keep open to the Holy Spirit's work. That's within our hearts, our spirit. So an openness of spirit to keep inviting. Lord, pray for your kingdom rule. Things get a little bit weird in your marriage. You just need to get on your knees. Pray for kingdom rule again. There's a situation for your child, and you get on your knees and you pray, Lord, I pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because I believe God wants that child to serve him and for your marriage or your life, your family to be whole again. And so we have an openness of spirit. The last thing we do is that we have a lifestyle of worship. And what I mean by that is this. We tend so often to take worship and relegate it to our singing and our music. And I love worship. I love music. But friends, that's just a part of worship. Worship is a lifestyle. And so worship for me begins every morning when I get out of bed and I kneel down beside the bed. And I lift my hands as I did this morning. I just say, Lord, I give you this day. That's an act of worship. Typically, I don't sing because Carla's busy sleeping right then. So I don't want to wake her up. And I pray very quietly, but I just begin it right there. That's worship. You can worship in your car. You can worship on your job. You can worship in the quietness of any moment. Nobody even knows that you're worshiping. You could be worshiping. You're bringing God adoration. You're bringing Him praise. You a lifestyle of worship. Listen, that is what ushers in the presence of God. And that's inviting His kingdom rule to be in your midst. As we close today, I know there are people here and Satan is wreaking havoc in your life right now. And it may be something you yourself have done. You opened, isn't that the way the enemy works? You just opened the crack of the door and he comes rushing in. And he's devouring you right now. It could be whatever personal area of your life, something, but the enemy is ravaging you. Can I encourage you today? Could we pray for you in just a moment? Could prayer partners down at this front pray with you to break the power of the enemy and to pray that the kingdom rule of God will come into your circumstances and drive the enemy out? Amen? I'd love to see him do that for you today. There are couples here. I know it. Every church has it. You put on your Sunday face. You might even be here for Sunday night face. Everything's fine, but you know inside things are not right. And you're just not willing to humble yourself and come to this altar and go to a couple and say, would you pray for us? We have a need. And so we stand in rigidity of spirit rather than opening up and saying, I need the kingdom rule of God in my life and our marriage. I encourage you today to respond. Invite him to come. Whatever the need is today. You might be here and you say, well, I've never done that before. Well, sure, because you're living life your way. You know what? When we become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, one of the things we learn quickly is that he is the king. And so really, to become a believer and a follower of Jesus, you have to make him king. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you think you have, but you realize you're sitting on the throne. Well, then he's not your king. He's not your Lord and your Savior because he can't be one without the other. He is Savior. He died. He gave a sacrifice. He died on the cross for your sins. And he becomes your Lord, your master. And we submit to him and his rule in our lives. We come to him. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we close today? Is there anyone here this morning that with an uplifted hand, you say, Jeff, I am a follower of Jesus. I love the Lord, but there are things in my life that I want today to see broken. I want the enemy to flee today. There are things in my life that I need the reign of God to come in. If that is you, would you put up your hand right now? Is there anyone? See, that's where I'm at today. I see those hands. Yes, there's several hands. There's several hands today. Several up in the balcony. There are many. Okay, we are going to pray for you in just a moment. I would really invite you to come down in a minute and let someone agree with you at this altar, but we're going to pray for those. How about today? Is there anyone here this morning? You say, Jeff, I want Jesus to come into my heart. And I want to open myself up to make him king today. He died for me, and I know that I've sinned, and I want to invite Jesus to come in and become the Savior and the Lord of my life. And you just put up your hand right now, and you say, that's me, Jeff. I want to invite Jesus to come into my life today. Is there anybody like that? You just put up your hand real quick, like, put it down. Anyone, you just put up that hand. Anyone, let me just see it real quick, like, let me see it before you put it down so I know. Is there anyone this morning, you say, Jeff, that's me. I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart today. Anybody? Anyone at all? I just wait a second longer. If you feel him tugging at your heart, oh, trust me, it becomes the greatest thing in the world to follow him. Nothing like it. If that's you, just put up your hand. Just put up your hand right now, and I'll pray with you. Anyone? All right, I hope I'm not missing anybody. Let's stand in the presence of God. Can we do that?